Welcome to The Liberating Secret. My name is Sylvia Pierce, and I'm glad to be with you today. Today we're talking about the Garden of Eden. And we started this lesson last program, and we're going to continue it today because there's a lot to say about the beginning. Beginnings are very important. If you really understand what happens in the beginning, you see, and what really happened at the fall, it will make perfectly clear what Jesus did in his atoning, sacrificial act of the cross. It will make it totally clear. Okay, and because actually the first prophecy of the cross is right here in Genesis 3:15. That's right, 3:15, Genesis 3:15. The first mention of the atoning work of the cross, and it comes out in a very deep way. You have to really read between the lines, as it were, or have the Spirit illuminate it to you. So, what we're talking about the two trees in the midst of the garden, and how man's attention was drawn right to the thing that he should not do. So, needless to say, I gave the illustration of my little great-grandson, Ethan, telling him not to touch a razor blade that was sitting on the table or the stool, and telling him he could do anything else in the whole room or in the whole house. We had gave him no laws except one: don't touch that. Where would his attention be? Right on that. And that's exactly where the attention of Adam and Eve were, right there on the thing that God told them not to do. Now, remember this, I'm still reading before Eve was taken out of Adam, because she, at this point, she's still in him. So, but she knew it being in him as well, because she said, God told us not to eat of the tree in the midst. Okay. So this is what it actually says. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now this is verse 17 of chapter 2 of Genesis. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eateth thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, if Ethan would touch that razor blade, it certainly would cause him pain and suffering. It wouldn't kill him. We wouldn't let it kill him. But you get the point. Their attention was drawn right to this one no in the garden that God already knew was going to be there, and already knew that they would eat of it, because he'd already laid his mentality was that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We read that in Revelations. Okay, let's look at the two trees. The tree of life, we said, represents, and it's important to see what these trees represent. The tree of life represented Christ, because life is not a tree. The tree of life represents Christ. Would they partake? Now, what does it mean to be eat, to eat? Eat means how I'm going to live, how I'm going to function. What am I going to function from? What am I going to live from? Okay, they had, you see, in order for them to be persons, they had to first know themselves and know how they were going to live, how they were going to walk. See, the Bible in the New Testament continually says, walk by the Spirit. Don't walk by the flesh. Walk, walk, walk. So it's always talking about walking by faith. Walking. Well, that's how we function. What am I going to live by? You see, that's why Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, which is certainly a strange thing to say for him to say in John. Well, eating is really a metaphor of what am I going to live by? What am I going to walk by? You see, so they had the choice. They could have eaten from the tree of life. And the Bible says that they were turned out of the garden, because if they had eaten of that tree in their fallen state, they would forever remain in that state and never be able to be really redeemed to the first their first place that they fell from. So are they going to eat, or are they going to live by the tree of life? They could have. It was there. It was possible. But you see, their attention wasn't even drawn to it. It was drawn to that no, that razor blade, that the thing that they are not meant to do. And so what is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? First of all, if the tree of life is Christ, then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of death. Really, it's the opposite tree. It's the tree of death. Well, but this tree is described to be knowledge. Well, what is knowledge? It's mentality, or what we know, or what we're living from, and what we're functioning from, you see? What we know. Okay? So this tree really represents, which is the tree of death, really represents Satan, and it really represents his own knowing, or his own knowledge. So if they had eaten of the tree of life, they would have been operating from the knowledge of life, which is Christ, which is the mind of Christ, you see. And their consciousness would have been God consciousness. But this other tree really represented a consciousness of knowing good and evil, of knowing a good and an evil. Now, in that tree, a lot of people don't understand that tree is wholly evil. Or that knowledge of Satan's knowledge in mankind is wholly evil. So, but it can express itself as goodness, or it can express itself as overt evil. So, I mean, Satan, when he presented himself to Eve in the beginning, he came to her as an angel of light. So that's Satan expressing himself in nice clothes. I always say, a person that is not saved actually is still indwelt with this knowledge of good and evil, which is Satan's mentality. And he can dress himself up. He can put a three-piece suit on. He can look wonderful. He can be trim and look beautiful. He can march himself to church and still be a devil sitting on the church bench, you see. But that's Satan dressed up as an angel of light, you see. Well, he's there because he wants to find Jesus, so we're going to give him that much. But the point is, the Pharisee, it's the mind of the Pharisees as well. The Pharisaical mind had the appearance of goodness and always keeping the law and obedient to God and the highest ministers on earth. And yet Jesus called them, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you do." So they had the knowledge of good and evil. They had Satan's mind that expressed itself in them as righteousness, as self-righteousness. You see, righteousness that depends on myself is nothing but self-righteousness, and it's the devil. Okay, overt evil is easy to see. That's why, anybody can see that somebody that abuses a child, that is an evil act. That's easy to see, but it's hard to see when it's disguised. Good evil is disguised in Pharisaical and religious ways. That's why the Spirit has to discern that within us, because it's hard to see. And it was hard to see for Eve when the devil disguised himself as the serpent there in the garden. Now let's look at that. It's starting in verse 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And he's using the power of suggestion. I mean, there's great power in suggesting something. Well, we have to know that it was a satanic spirit in that serpent. Then Satan just used that creature that God had made, and they absolutely could commune with the animals at that time before their fall. They could commune with each other, so actually they could think each other's thoughts and commune with the animals too. Well, this happened to be Satan's voice through this animal saying to them, "And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" Yes, we can eat of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say not to touch it. He just said not to eat it. You see? So already he's drawing her attention more to really rebellion. That's what Satan is always after. Rebel against what God says. Make God a liar. That's Satan's quest always with us. make God a liar because, and he suggests to her that maybe, you know, I mean, has he said that you can eat everything? Well, no, he told us not to eat this tree. So he's drawing her attention to the very thing that God told them not to do, which he's drawn their attention towards rebellion, rebel against God. But he's an angel of light, so they don't see it. She doesn't see it. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. So he's making God a liar. He's telling her a lie and making her think it's the truth. That's always Satan's deception. That's what the Bible in 1 John says, that we lie in the lap of the evil one. The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. Always telling you lies and making you believe that that lie is the truth. That's what deception is, you see. So it says that Satan was a liar from the very beginning. In other words, he cannot even tell the truth. He cannot, because he is the father of lies. He cannot even tell the truth. God cannot lie, so God can't tell a lie. But Satan can't tell the truth. Now, we've got to have the discernment and the knowledge of what the difference is between the lie and the truth before we really will be sons that are safe for God to use for his eternal purposes, to absolutely regain the whole earth back so that the glory of God fills the earth, as the sands does the sea. We've read that in the beginning of this series. That's the whole point of the goal of where God's headed, towards glory. But here, man, who is his created to be his glorious being, is getting ready to fall from his first glory, from that first estate that God created him in to take dominion over the earth. And the only way back, and we know it, and I'm going to skip from the Old Testament to the New Testament quite often, and you will hear me do that. I'm going to revert back to the New Testament. The only way that we can regain that first estate and actually a better place is to be in Christ, to receive Christ, and have Christ's own glorified being within me, because the only hope of glory is to have Christ in you, and he is the glorified one within us. Every Christian has the glorified Christ within them. He not only has every Christian has the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ, but also the glorified Christ. So the only way that we can regain that glory through knowledge of what we don't want and what we do want, now we want Christ because we see the consequences of the fall and we see the consequences of what it's done in our families, what it's done to us, what it's done. We hardly know what it's done to our body. It's wreaked havoc through our whole creation, you see. Actually, the bodies right here that we're living in are vile bodies. It says that in chapter 3 of Philippians, the last verses of Philippians, talking about when the transformation comes and we'll be regained our glorious new body. So the body that we're living in, I don't care how young and beautiful it is still a fallen body. People don't even think that. Man, in his blindness, is trying to recreate health and beauty and continue to have the eternal life without going through the cross. That's why we women want to look beautiful, and there's always new creams to come out to make our faces beautiful and lovely. And I'm not talking against that, because all of us, you know, are going to do these vain things, but they really are vain. Because this really is, the Bible calls it a vile body. Because we don't know the glorious body that Adam and Eve had in the beginning. Okay, so Satan says a lie to them in trying to trick them, deceive them into believing it's the truth. For God, and then this is what he said, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, or your understanding, and your eyes as well, your physical eyes and your soulish understanding will be open, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, you know what? He told partial truth there, and that's another part of deception. Satan always tells you partial truth. How do I know that? Well, in verse 22 of that same of chapter 3, it says, and God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, as a little god, a little g. Bible calls us that, by the way. to know good and evil. And now, lest we put, he puts forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, he shall live forever. So Satan gave them a partial truth there. That is truth. What does it mean, knowing opposites is what he's talking about. See, then man is beginning to become conscious of opposites, you see. And then when the woman saw, so the woman had all these suggestions in her. And I believe this. I believe the man, it says that, because the man was right with her. It says that right in verse 6. It says the man or Adam was standing right with her. He hadn't gone off anywhere. And I think they could think their own thoughts together. They could think together. Why do I think that? Well, it says that they became one, they're one flesh. The two become one flesh after Eve was taken out of him, you see. So I think they could think, and he stood there and was silent. And I think this was all taking place in her mind. Because she could commune with the animals, she could commune with her husband. And they were thinking these thoughts together. He remained silent. Now God made man head over the woman. He made man first, and she was taken out of him. So she was made second. He was made first and should have dominion over his wife, actually. So should have the final word anyway. So there she looks and she sees that the tree was good for food. First John tells us this. In chapter 2, starting with 16, it tells that all love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, because this is what's in the world through Satan's fall, through the fall of man. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So here it is. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So she saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It's good for food. It's going to fill me up. It's going to be good for my flesh. And was pleasant to the eye, the lust of the eye. That's what that is. And she desired that it would make one wise. Now, let me say this. Now, that's the pride of life. That I can be wise. That I can be in the know. That I can have all the understanding in my own self. Now, what he was trying to do, what Satan's point was to separate man, or man and woman, from the truth, to believe a lie, and present her with all the evidence that the lie was good and rebellion was good, to separate her from knowing God, from God himself. Which is exactly what temptation is. Now, this was still temptation. It was not she didn't actually sin until she did it, you see. Right at that point, she could have said, Lord, I'm hearing things that's opposite of what you've told us. Could you help me out? Could you help us out here? We're helpless to this. They did not know that they could not resist Satan's temptations. We don't know that today. We do not know that we too cannot, in our own strength, in our own power, resist Satan's temptations. You see. So we have to go through this process of learning the wrong way and all the consequences of being in the wrong way, of being separate from God, operating separate from God, being in rebellion in God, and come wholly to the end of that, so that we can finally be the safe sons that God created us to be. And we can only do that when we receive Christ and rise up in the truth of who we really are and know that Christ is our life, operating and living through us and producing his fruits through us. You see, man did not know he was helpless and a victim, really, to Satan. He did not know that. And basically, because we do not know ourselves, basically, that's why Satan deceives us Christians, because we do not know ourselves. We don't know who we are. We don't know. We always think that we, as human beings, have the power and the sufficiency to live the life apart from God. And so God said, knew that man would never know that we did not have the sufficiency and the enablement to live the life apart from God without the fall. So he says, okay, all right, I'm going to provide the provisions for this fall. I'm going to provide it, but man, you will fall, and you will discover the long and hard way of suffering and find your way back. And Romans 8 says this, that the first family, the man and woman, were subjected to vanity, not willingly. They were subjected to it. So God knew this, subjected them to it, you see, knew that they would fall. Now, is he responsible? Yes, because he created them with free choice. He is responsible because he put the snake right there. He didn't have to have the snake there. He could have had a perfect everything without that introduction of what Satan said to Eve. He could have had that and chose not to. He chose to put that one law there. So yes, he is responsible. That's why he took the whole responsibility on himself at the cross and died to everything that was opened up in this fall that man had right here in Genesis. And so, what did she do in verse 7? And the eyes of them both were opened. Now let me read, wait a minute, I didn't finish reading. In verse 6, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. So he was right there with her. He did not say anything while Satan was tempting her. He didn't know either. So these are innocent babies that absolutely have no knowledge whatsoever of themselves, of evil, of what evil is. And so they fell prey right to this deceiving spirit, you see. And God really meant the fall. Now that's pretty hard to take for most Christians. They want to make it like God was blindsided. He didn't see it. No, God meant it because he means suffering and he means the negative. The negative is necessary so that we can know the law of opposites and know what we know because we have been the wrong way. We've suffered the consequences. We've seen the results of the consequences. We've seen the results of us trying to handle our own life. And by faith, we can receive Christ, who is life, and start eating from that tree of life, who is Christ himself. So that's what happened. Now look what it says in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. See, right away, they had a consciousness of nakedness, of themselves, right away. They weren't even conscious of themselves. It's like my little great-grandson walking into the room without any clothes on. He has no consciousness of himself. All right. Now, my little five-year-old grandson, Michael, he does have a consciousness of himself now, and he kind of covers up. And the older you get, the more shame you have and the more consciousness you have of yourself, you see. Okay. And what did they do? And then they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. A little side note here. I'm going to take a little side note here. Fig leaves. They sewed fig leaves. Could it be that the tree was really a fig tree and not an apple tree? I mean, they sewed fig leaves. Could it be that's why Jesus in Mark 11 cursed the fig tree? Because he was really cursing a tree that represented the knowledge of good and evil, and which the cross absolutely does. The cross cursed the knowledge of good and evil, which is a satanic tree for us to live from. So I think that's why he cursed it. That's been a puzzle to everybody. They think, oh, it's why would he curse that tree? That's not fair. Well, I think it represented the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to him. That's why he cursed it. Okay. And then next, and we're not going to continue this because I see we're running out of time. So we're going to continue talking about this next time. And I did not intend to do so many lessons on the Garden of Eden, but there's so much here. And like I said, it's so important to know the genesis of all things. When you know the genesis, you will understand what God's doing through the whole scripture. So I will join you next time, and may God richly bless you. Goodbye. I hope that you've been blessed by today's program. These programs have been brought to you by Christ Our Life Ministries, based in Louisville, Kentucky. If you would like to know more about us, please check out our websites, www.theliberatingsecret.org and www.spiritbroadcasting.net. The Liberating Secret is our literary site. We offer many articles by many authors, and I have my own writings on it as well. You will find a bookstore where you will be able to purchase many of my own books and booklets, as well as other authors who also teach the truths of liberation. We have an online monthly newsletter that you might want to sign up for. Check it out. You're going to be blessed if you do. Now for our other website, which is the Spirit Broadcasting Network. All of our past TV and radio programs are being broadcast on this website. If you have a favorite program, you might want to find it here. If you are interested in any events such as conferences, retreats, or home meetings that we are conducting, please check out our calendar that you will find on both of our websites. We have an annual conference here in Louisville, Kentucky in May. It is always held the weekend after Mother's Day. We have great fellowship, great teaching, and great music by Ron Block, and he's from Nashville. Twice a year, I teach a woman's retreat at Pawleys Island, South Carolina. Women, don't wait to sign up for Pawleys. You will love it. If you would like to have a meeting in your area, please email me at sylviap@theliberatingsecret.org. And thank you for joining us, and may God richly bless you. Goodbye.